Father, we thank you for that grace that you show us. God, for your forgiveness and mercy, Father, that you would send your Son to die on a cross so that we could have life. Father, I pray that, God, we would not take that for granted. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our hearts and minds to your word, God, and you would change us and renew us and draw us closer and closer to you. Father, I pray that your word would take root in our hearts and minds, Father, and we would want nothing more but to serve you and to follow you. God, help us live out your gospel daily. Lord, be with us this week. God, help us to love and live and to act in a way that completely represents your name and your word and who you are. Lord, open us up this morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide Austin. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. In your name. Amen.
Why don't you guys stay standing for just a moment with me, will you? I tricked you. You know what? Y'all know what amen means in Baptist, don't you? It means sit down. So we'll learn another definition of that in a minute. But I've asked you to remain standing as we go to God's Word this morning. If you're a first-time guest, we're studying through the book of Revelation. And it's an incredible book to study. And it's one of the few books in the Bible that we have a direct promise that if we will study, listen, and heed it, God will bless us. And so as we stand this morning, we want to honor God's word by standing and saying, Lord, we believe this is your word. So today we're in the final letter to the seven churches, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And I apologize, we're having all kind of computer errors today, but hey, it works on those screens. All right, good. All right, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever hears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, I pray you now open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts to receive your word. God, transform us as we gather together to listen to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now we can be seated. All right. Thank you. Sorry for the confusion there, right? So this morning, if you're first time here, we've been going through these letters in the beginning of the book of Revelation. We're going to study the whole book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1 with an introduction. This Jesus says, hey, all right, here's the scene. John is called up into heaven. The angels roll back the curtains. John peers into the very throne room of God, and Jesus begins by uttering out some specific things for seven specific churches, the beginning in Ephesus. And as you take this main trade route out of Ephesus, you kind of pass each one of these towns. There's seven different towns. We've gone through each of these. They each have a similar structure. They tend to start with an introduction. Hey, here's something about me that you need to know that Jesus says to these churches. They tend to move to an applause. Hey, here's something good you're doing. And then a confrontation. Hey, but here's something bad you're doing. And then, hey, don't forget, this is for everybody. Now, there are two letters that break from that. The one that we studied the last time we were together. And by the way, Scott, thank you so much for preaching last week. And Scott Sherrill preached for us while we were in Louisiana visiting my in-laws. And if you'd like to hear that, it's online. You can go to our Facebook, my Facebook page or Ventures and listen to that. It's on our iTunes. But an awesome challenge to daddies out of Ecclesiastes last week. So good job, man. I really appreciate it. Thanks for that. And thanks to your wife and for letting them study to prepare. So I'm going to give them a hand. He has a job during the week. It's not here. So it takes a long time to prep to preach. So, man, I really appreciate your wife willing to give up those out. Did he actually do it or did he download it? No, he did. Okay, all right, she sent him. I'm just kidding, man. It was, ha, 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 ha. All right, but you did great, man. It was awesome. All right, so today we're coming. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this church, and for the first time, we had a letter where there was no applause, where Christ introduces himself, and you're waiting for that, hey, I'm really proud of you for doing this, and it ain't there. Jesus immediately goes to a serious rebuke. Just wham! And he slams this church over some very serious things. Jesus says the fruit that you're producing is a mess, and he addresses why that was. Now, all of a sudden, we have another letter where the same thing's going to happen. We're going to get an introduction, and then bam, there's no good job whatsoever. All right, it's harsh. So for those of you that don't do well with rebuke, this is going to be difficult, all right? For those of you that prefer everybody to tell you everything's okay, right? That it's all right, and no matter what you see, it's you don't see anything. There's no evil. There's no bad. It's all good. You're not going to like this because this is honest. This is real. So watch how this thing unfolds. There are three components to this letter to Laodicea. And each component is going to address the main problem in the church in Laodicea. The main problem is a complete lack of humility. There is a total lack of humility in their relationship with Christ. And each one of these components is going to bring that out. So what's the first component? Well, the first component is found in verse 14. And it's where Christ introduces himself as the sovereign, absolute ruler of the universe. Jesus, if you're going to have a conversation with somebody who struggles with arrogance, you need to go ahead and get started with who's actually the boss, right? Let's clarify who the boss is. Now, I got sucked into being my son's AAU basketball coach this weekend, all right? I'm not a basketball coach. I played just enough to mess it up, right? But nonetheless, I ended up the coach this weekend because the coach was gone and the other coach was gone and the other coach was gone, so I became the coach, right? And I coach a lot of kids in football, so I know them pretty well. And long story short, we played the land of the giants. It was quite amazing. I didn't know that sixth graders could be 6'2". Amazing. I'm pretty sure a few of them drove there. A couple of them kids were crying in the audience, right, in the stands. But nonetheless, they were in sixth grade, you know? And so anyway, we got to play. They destroy us, right? Well, as it worked out, our seventh grade team, which was actually still smaller than the sixth grade team, a bunch of those kids were gone, and so they needed our team to go up and be the subs for the seventh grade team, our fifth and sixth graders. And so I got to coach that one too. And so that was awesome, right? So we go in, and my fifth and sixth grade kids, who are our starters, are now the substitutes. Well, they didn't like that too much. I mean, they didn't like that at all. They were bent out of shape, and the entire game that they're playing on the seventh grade team as fifth graders against even bigger kids, right? So the entire game, they're like, I'm going to get to play, pouting upset and throwing stuff. And meanwhile, I'm like, nah. I don't do well with that. I don't do well with that. I'm trying to remember there are parents here. There are people I've got to testify of Jesus, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder, right? And so we get blown out, you know, and it was ridiculous. So we get to the end of the game, and our kids tried really hard, but nonetheless, I have dealt with this whining, complaining, and fussing. Every time I subbed one and brought him back out, he'd get mad, throw something, you know, I'm gonna play. And so I'm done. So I get to the end of the game. Now, remember, I coach most of these kids in football, so I'm getting ready to get them in a month, all right? So I looked at him, and I said, listen here. I said, let me tell you something. If you want to be an idiot, if you want to be a biblical idiot based on the book of Proverbs, if you want to be a biblical idiot, live your life self-centered and arrogant. Live your life self-centered and arrogant, and you too can be an idiot. And what I saw on this bench today was self-centeredness and arrogance. And I will tell you, I will never coach that again, ever. You will not play on one of my teams and be self-centered and arrogant because I don't coach idiots. And they're all like, woo. And one kid said, yeah, but. And I said, shut your mouth. And I was like in coach mode. Oh, gosh. Some of you are going, wow, that's me. No, that's called coaching. And then you love them up after that. Now, I love y'all, and I hug them. You come back over to my house. Let's eat. Let's hang out. But you ain't going to do this, right? So we had a royal butt-chewing right there after the game so we could get ourselves straight for the third game, which we still got killed, but we had a great attitude getting killed, all right? So it was awesome, right? Our kids were wonderful. They played as a team, and we still got destroyed. So the speech worked, kind of. You know? This is the speech that Laodicea is getting. It starts off with Jesus declaring, I'm in charge. How does he do that? He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, These are the words of the amen. You know how we say a prayer? We say amen at the end of it. It closes our prayer. Jesus goes, I'm the last word. I'm the close. I'm the final word, not you. You know, you get marital arguments, who's going to get you? That keeps going because everybody keeps trying to get the last. Jesus, no, I'm the amen. I get the last word. Shut your mouth. He says, I am the faithful and true witness. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus introduces himself to the church in Laodicea and say, I'm it. You guys need to stop being impressed with yourself about how awesome you are at preaching and teaching. And all. I'm the faithful witness. I'm the testimony of who God is. Jesus then says, I am the ruler of God's creation. Not you, Laodicea. You might think you're in charge. You might think you're the boss. I'm the boss. So in this conversation that's going to get real quickly to a call to humility, it starts with Jesus reminding the church at Laodicea, I'm in charge, not you. Don't get fooled for 1 second at even remotely thinking you're God. You are not God. There is one God, and I'm it. This is what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. Now, the second component. It begins with an introduction to remind them of who they are and who God, and to remind them, more importantly, of who he is and thus who they are not. The second component is where we get the meat of this rebuke. Instead of saying, good job, guys, I want to applaud you for this, he kind of does what I did after that game yesterday. He skips the congratulations and goes straight to the, there's a big, big, big problem that we got to address right now. What is this big problem? Well, Christ calls the church in Laodicea to repent of a disastrous spiritual condition. It is an absolute disaster. This is the most fundamental mess of spirituality that you could get into. What is it? Well, there's three parts to this call to repent. The first part of this call to repent is the results of their sin. He exposes the results of their sin. As he's going to call them to repentance, he begins by going, let me tell you what's going on here. What you think you're actually doing, what you think you're accomplishing, let me straighten out and remind you what you actually are accomplishing. He says in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, your works, the things that you're getting done. And you can almost say, oh, Jesus knows our deeds. He's so proud of us, right? And then they kind of keep reading, and it's like, oh, says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, when I was growing up, I had some well-intended Sunday school teachers. Man, they really meant well. That's one of the reasons I wanted y'all to thank Scott for preaching last week. It takes a lot of work to get ready to preach the word. You know, and some Sunday school teachers, they would just kind of throw a quick lesson together, you know, on the way to church. And they meant well, but they were wrong. All right, so if you're one of my Sunday school teachers listening on live stream, I'm not talking about you. All right, so but what I would hear is this. God would rather you be on fire for him or an atheist. He'd rather you be hot and loving Jesus are just dead and cold and nothing to do with them. That's what he's saying right here. But you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Anybody ever heard it taught that way? I mean, that's well-intended. But y'all realize that makes no sense? Why would Jesus want us to be lost, dying, going to hell? Why would Jesus say, I'd rather you be hot for me or going to hell than lukewarm? That doesn't make sense. You know, I'd always go, so wait a minute. Jesus would prefer me to be dead and going to hell than lukewarm and struggling in my faith? I'm confused. That doesn't make, what? I don't say that to my kids. I'd rather you be a perfect kid or never my kid at all. I mean, that just doesn't make sense, right? So what does this mean? Well, what's interesting, that's why history matters. And when you're studying your Bible, you want to understand who it was written to and where, and because it exposes things. There were two cities very close to Laodicea. One of those cities was known for its hot springs. Now, for those of you that are like me, I've never been to hot springs. For most of human history, people couldn't afford jacuzzis, all right? They couldn't afford jacuzzis. Still, most of us can't afford jacuzzis, right? But what you would do is you would travel somewhere, like they named them in our country. We have towns called Hot Springs, Arkansas, Hot Springs, West Virginia. I think there's even one in North Carolina maybe, right? You go there and you sit in these bubbly hot waters and it gets your muscles moving and you feel better. It's medicinal, right? So there was a city near Laodicea that had hot springs that people traveled from all over the world to go and bathe in these hot springs and get everything moving again, you know, get that arthritis out and get going. There was another town very close to Laodicea that had famous cold springs. They were amazing. The water was known as this great water. You know, when I lived in Florida, everybody got Zephyr Hills water, right? Everybody wanted to drink the Zephyr Hills bottled water. They were known, there's some Florida folks, you remember Zephyr Hills, right? And so they were known for having this great cold water, all right? In a day and age, there's no such thing as a refrigerator. Now, that shocked some of y'all, right? Some of you millennials. No refrigerators. Imagine that, right? So in the day and age, there's no refrigerators. If you could find some cold, refreshing water, that was a big deal. So around Laodicea, you got one city over here that's got these amazing hot springs that people go and receive healing. You got this other place that has this nice, cold, refreshing water that when passerbyers are coming through, it's so refreshing and regenerating on their journey to get a cup of that cold water. And then you got Laodicea. Laodicea had a river that went through it that often dried up. And, you know, you kind of need water to live. And so they built basically an aqueduct kind of thing that would bring this water in. But the problem is it was such a long journey for the water that by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm and foul. Bacteria had built up in the channel, and so it stunk to high heaven. I remember Carrie's older brother, they lived, when they moved to Jacksonville, they built a house on the north side of Jacksonville, Florida. And I remember going to their house one time. We went to visit them. And I was getting a shower, and I'm thinking, I'm not trying to be crude, but I'm thinking, who else is in this bathroom? I mean, it was awful. I mean, it was the worst smell. I'm like, good grief, you know? And I remember looking out, I'm like, nobody else is in here. Is it me? I'm smelling my arms. I'm like, what is that? It was the water. The water I was bathing in smelled like rotten eggs. I'm like, no, what's the point of this? Like, I mean, if you're stink and you get in the shower and you're spraying stink all over you, you know, and it was the worst smell. I remember going to visit my uncle one time, lived in Gulfport, Mississippi. He had the same problem. The water smelled like sulfur. And if you don't know what sulfur smells like, lay some eggs outside for a couple weeks, then go smell them. All right, that's what sulfur smells. Nasty, just absolute nasty. And so what would happen, I couldn't even drink, would go to Carrie's brother, I couldn't drink the water. It made me sick to my stomach, you know. The same effect was in Laodicea. People, passerbyers would come to Laodicea that weren't used to that foul-smelling, nasty water, right? They would drink it and make them sick. People would vomit. Their stomachs would get all tore up. And so, like, the travel guide was, when you go to Laodicea, take some water, right? Drink the wine, do whatever. Don't touch the water. It's awful. It's awful. And so Jesus is using a very interesting comparison here. He's saying, Your fruit, what you do, the works that you perform, they're not hot. They have no healing value. They're not like these hot springs near you. They're not cold. They have no refreshing value like the other city near you. They're not performing this healing thing. They're not performing this refreshing thing. What your works do are like the water that's in your city. It makes me sick. It absolutely makes me sick. Now, I told y'all it was going to be harsh. But for a loving God to look his children in the eyes and say, your works are making me sick, that's harsh. So at best, for your notes, at best, whatever is going on in Laodicea, their works are at best useless and at worst destructive. Now, all of us like to be told we're doing a good job. They're doing something. He's talking about their works. Everybody say works. So they're doing something. It's hard to hear yourself when you go out and work hard at something, you pour yourself into it, only to find out that somebody says, your work stinks. You know, when you go to that annual review and you think you've done a good job, and your boss is like, and just rips you to shreds, that's hard to hear, isn't it? So Laodicea and all their pride and all they're doing, working hard to putting themselves into it, Jesus just body slams them. and says, at best, what you're doing's useless, meaning it doesn't do any good. At worst, this is destructive, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, for a call to repentance, if you're going to repent, you got to deal with what I got to repent from. So the second part of this moves from the result to the reason. He gives them the reason for their sin. What's the reason? Verse 17. He says, you say, you Laodiceans say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. I got it. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I've got it all together. Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched. I mean, look at the contrast. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. I mean, that's kind of like the scene in American Idol, you know, where the guy comes out to sing and his mama has told him all his life he can sing. And he gets up there and he's like, brr, brr, brr. And the judges go, you are the worst singer I've ever heard in my entire life, right? Y'all remember, y'all admit it, that's why you watch American Idol. I could care less after the first few weeks. I just wanted to see the people whose mamas said they could sing that couldn't sing, right? That was why we all watched it. That's what just happened here. We're awesome. He goes, no, you're not. We're rich. Actually, you're poor. We're awesome at doing things. No, you're terrible. We've got it all together. No, you've got nothing together. Look how great we are in society. No, you're pitiful, naked, and wretched. In other words, their attitude, the second part of this, the reason for their sin is that their attitude is arrogant and self-reliant. It's the exact thing I addressed on our team yesterday with what was going on the bench. Their attitude was selfish and arrogant. I'm rich. I've got it. I made it. I did it. My daughter, my youngest, she has this little thing whenever she does something, she goes, I did it. Right, it's the cutest little thing in the whole world, right? But this was Laodicea. I did it. And Jesus goes, no, you didn't. Now, where did that attitude come from? Where did it come from? Well, I remember the believers in the church at Laodicea. All right, here's this deep thing to think about. They were Laodiceans. They came from their city. They heard the gospel. They're people that grew up in Laodicea, more likely. All right, so where did it come from? Well, it probably came from the nature and culture of Laodicea. When you do a little study, you find out that's exactly where it came from. So Laodicea was a very interesting little town. In AD 60, in 60 AD, there was a massive earthquake that devastated a bunch of cities in that region. Laodicea was one of them. Many of the buildings were torn down. A lot of the structures were torn down. The roads, it was a mess. Most of those cities had to be rebuilt by receiving land grants and loans from Rome. And so Rome sent money. They sent all these resources so that these cities could rebuild themselves. But there was one city that told Rome, we don't want your money. We can do it ourselves. Guess what city that was? Laodicea. Now, ironically, they were also the banking center of that part of the world. So all the famous banks in the world where all the rich people wanted to come put their money was in Laodicea. And when you got banks, you literally got the money, right? It takes money to make money. That's why the banks make most of the money, because they got all the money. So it was a very rich city. They had all these big, successful banks that all these people around the world brought their money to Laodicea to be stored and kept, and therefore there was tons of money to reinvest in the city of Laodicea. So they told Rome, we don't want your money. We're good. We got it. All right, we've done dug it up out of the cracks. And there was all kinds of amazing things in Laodicea. They had a medical school in Laodicea. So they not only had a bunch of money, but they also had a whole lot of doctors. Smart doctors, they went to the city where the money was, right? They had a very famous eye salve that you could only get in Laodicea. It wasn't made in Laodicea, but Laodicea bought it all up, and that's where you went to find it. And it was at the medical school. So it's amazing. Laodicea even had this thriving textile community. Some really smart people invested some of that money from the Bank of Laodicea, and they figured out how to crossbreed some sheep, and they ended up with this amazing black wool. These sheep, you know where wool comes from, right? Bah. All right, so these sheep made black, their wool was black. It was this amazing, bright, dark, black that would had this luster, but yet it was this deep, rich black. And so people all over the world were buying this black wool from Laodicea. So this is a thriving, successful, proud city that was torn down and rose up themselves to overcome, baby, and pressed on. Well, guess what? That culture apparently moved right into the church. You can tear our buildings down with an earthquake, buddy, but we will rebuild. We are awesome. My kid's been watching a Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Everything. You remember that? Oh, I hate that song, right? So now I got it stuck in your head. If you don't have kids to watch a Lego movie, you should watch it. All right, so it'll get stuck in your head too. But that's how they were. Everything's awesome. We're great. We're all good. Look what we can do. Jesus says, no. You're blind. You're naked. You're wretched. You're pitiful. Why? Because you're arrogant and self-reliant. Now, this leads us to the third part of this call to repentance. The third part of this call to repentance is the rescue. It's God's call to repentance is not simple condemnation. Now, it involves condemnation. That's where our society is getting out of whack. We don't want to be told we're wrong. We just want to be right, even if we are wrong. I'm stabbing myself in the head. Well, I don't want to offend you and tell you that you're going to cut your brains out. So I'll just watch and say, isn't it amazing how well you stab yourself in the head? Right? That's where our society has become. We can't say anything's wrong. Repentance starts with, this is wrong. But it always ends with, this is the blessing and the grace and the forgiveness and the way out. So watch how Jesus supplies the rescue. Verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Get it from me. The stuff that you're getting, okay, it's temporal. It has value here, but it's not life. John Stott in his commentary wrote just some really beautiful words that I wanted to share with you here on verse 18. Listen to what John Stott wrote. He said, here is welcome news for naked, blind beggars. They are poor, but Christ has gold. They are naked, but Christ has clothes. They are blind, but Christ has eye salve. Let them no longer trust in their banks, their Fergian eye powders, their clothing factories. Let them come to Him. He can enrich their poverty, clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. He can open their eyes to perceive a spiritual world of which they have never dreamed. He can cover their sin, their shame, and make them fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. He can enrich them with life and abundance. Jesus says, all this stuff you're finding, it ain't gonna work. What I can give you, it does. So he goes on to verse 19. Kind of like I had to tell the kids yesterday as I chewed them out. I then followed it up with, hey, listen, I want y'all to know I'm saying this because I love you. And I want to see you thrive. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Good daddies discipline their kids. Amen? Good daddies discipline their kids. Bad daddies back up and go whatever you want. Because last I checked, we're all depraved and our kids are the uttermost. Good daddies discipline their kids. They teach them consequence. They rescue them from destroying their life. They call them out. They go, hey, that's wrong. This is going to ruin you. Don't do that. Jesus says, I love you, and therefore I'm going to discipline you. That involves saying what's wrong, and that involves some consequence to try to teach you the value of doing what's right. Good daddies do this. And so don't be offended that I've got these harsh words for you. Don't be upset about these. I'm saying them to you because I love you. I'm trying to rescue you. And he goes on to verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. See, this is not the words. You got to remember, Laodicea is in a Greek-Roman territory. All right? It's in modern-day Turkey. It's pagan land. And pagan gods were mean, evil, non-loving soap opera gods. Y'all remember soap operas? Don't act like y'all didn't watch them. We all used to watch soap operas, all right? Everybody used to watch, even you men. You know, like, I was women. You know y'all did. Y'all be talking about it. We called them the story, right? What, you watching the stories? And so, and them soap operas. the pagan view of gods were like soap operas. It was all this drama, and the gods were up there just messing with people, you know? And they were like, ooh, watch this. I'm going to cause a volcano and just see them run. Kind of like, you know, we do with ants, you know, when you get the magnifying glass, ooh, it's burning the ants. That was their view of God. God's just up there messing with people, and there's all this drama. And all of a sudden, the gospel comes along and says, no, there's one God, and this one God died for us and is offering us eternal life. And so this God, who's now stinging them harshly, it might feel a little pagan to them. This feels a little bit like the mean, nasty God. But the mean, nasty gods that they heard of didn't conclude their conversations like this. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Listen to that. The God of the universe, I'm going to come and fellowship with you. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, whoa, stop the press. Pagan gods, you little peon, moron, blah, 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 I'm having fun kicking you and watching you squirm. Jesus God, I'm knocking at your door. If you will repent, you can dine with me. And you sit with me in my throne room. Now, don't get confused. You're not in charge sitting on the throne in charge. But he just welcomed us to abide with him. Repent. Stop this. I'm here to give you something better. And what's better is I'm going to allow you to be with me, to dine with me. I want to know you. I'm your creator, and I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want you to be in tune with me. I want to abide with you in every sense of the word. I want you to be my child in every sense of the word. So this third call and repentance in this rescue is this. Christ promises that if they repent and live in submission to him, that they will enjoy true fellowship with him and rule and reign with him. Now, we're going to see this explained a lot more in Revelation in the coming days and weeks. But when he's implying you get to sit on this throne with me, this is associating with what we're going to see later in Revelation, that we will rule and reign with Christ. He said, what are we going to rule and reign? Are we taking over Washington? That's what I'm saying, brother. The church is marching to Washington. We're taking over Congress. And Lord God, please don't give me Congress. Right? I remember there was a pastor, this really awesome pastor that's very successful, and they asked him, they said, are you going to run for political office? And he said, that would be a demotion. And moving from pastor to political office is a step down, not forward. You know? And so we're not trying to be in charge of the government. We're ruling and reigning with him over life, over sin and darkness and death. The death that I'm going to die one day has no threat over me. I reign over that. Why? Because I'm in Christ, and he's given me eternal life so much that death is not even a threat to me. We rule and reign with Christ. Once we were slaves to sin, now we are freed from sin. Once we were slaves to a life where the sun goes up and the sun goes down, and it's completely out of my control, now I'm ruling and reigning where life is still not in my control, but it's in his, and he loves me. Amen? There is a reigning with Christ. He says, repent. Stop doing this yourself and repent and trust in me and walk in with me. Now, the third part, the third component of this letter, very quickly, is where it moves from them. You're going, man, I'm sure glad he preached that to Laodicea. Well, the last verse expands it, just as in every other letter, expands it to us. Verse 22, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, the third component of this letter is where Christ commands every believer, everybody say, everybody. All right, I'm trying to teach y'all some 757 talk, right? So, everybody, all right, Christ commands every believer everywhere to heed the message to the church in Laodicea. If you got ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Now, if you got any sense whatsoever, if Jesus is speaking to a church of a highly successful city that's been able to raise itself up out of the ashes and produce this incredible, wealthy, enjoyable society, could there ever be a letter in the Bible that was more comparative to us? I mean, seriously, we live in the most prosperous, successful, self-driven society. I mean, our whole ethos as a country is we can make it happen, right? Because we have. I mean, the Germans ran over Europe like I cut my grass. The Japanese went through the Pacific just like a blink, boom, it was over. The United States won World War II. I know we're supposed to be politically correct and say, well, the British, they were there and participating. The United States won World War II. If you take the United States out of it, everybody's speaking German or Japanese. Everybody. This is an amazing country. I mean, we have been through a Great Depression and came out of it richer than any other country in the history of the world. That wasn't what happened in 08. That was in 1929. All right? This is an amazing country. We went to the moon. Now, I know some of y'all don't think we actually did. I know, you know, you're like, no, we didn't really go. And I know you got your little aluminum hat you put on right before you say that. But nonetheless, we did. We went to the moon. We put a human being on the moon. That's crazy. That is crazy. I mean, it's just amazing. We had people figure out that if they take these little things called atoms that we can't see and they slam them together, it makes it a ginormous amount of energy that we can use for electricity and to stop a war, right? That is what? Like, I can't even get my head around. I wear a watch. I mean, watch. Y'all know this is witchcraft. This is some serious voodoo. I swim once a week. And so my wife bought me this watch because I was so frustrated. I try to swim a mile once a week. And when you swim a mile in 25-yard lengths, if you're ADD like me, you lose count real quick. You know, and you're like, oh, wait a minute. Was it on lap 12 or is it 13? And it's like, I get all confused, you know. And so she bought me this watch. Y'all know this watch counts my laps. It tracks my laps. All right? And then it tells me how many calories I burned. It tells me what my heart rate was. It tells me what stroke I swam, as if I didn't know, which, you know, I'm like, I kind of know it, hopefully. That's some crazy voodoo right there. How does this watch know my distance and heart and blah, 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 and even the stroke? When it said that, I was like, I wanted to, like, take it off, man. I was like, this is some voodoo, satanic. They were sacrificing chickens or something when they made this. This thing scared me to death, all right? We have an amazing ability to do and accomplish in our country. We have a spirit in America of getting it done. You and I are Americans. We came to Christ as Americans. We brought that spirit with us. It's not all bad. It's not all bad. I'm not saying it's all bad. But it leads me to my challenge. Are you an I got this Christian? Are you and I got this Christian who's trying to prove to yourself, God, and everybody else that you have life by the horns? I got it. Because this produces a disastrous life that ultimately makes you and everybody around you sick. That's what was going on in Laodicea. The level by which we live in glad submission to Him out of genuine gratitude for His grace, authority, and power is the level that we will experience eternal value, victory, and joy. When I was in seminary, I'm a city boy, but when I was in seminary, I had an opportunity. I've told you probably know, I got to live on this ranch. It was a part of a Christian camp. And they had a 200-acre ranch with cows and horses and all that stuff. And the deal was that if I helped work, you know, do labor stuff, that I could live in this old house built in 1860-something at no cost. And I was like, hey, when you're a grad student, free place to live, boom, I'm there. And then I'm a city kid who got to work on a farm. I was like, this would be great. You know, this is, you know, that was like a tourist thing for us as kids to go see, you know, agriculture. You know, and so I was all excited. They had cows and horses and all this. Well, because we were a part of a nonprofit Christian camp that was on the other side of the highway, people would donate things to us, you know, like weird stuff. And I'll never forget the day somebody donated a billy goat to us. A billy goat. All right, so why would you call it a billy goat? Because a billy goat makes the point that it's a male goat, all right? And male goats they're the most wretched smelling thing you've ever heard in your life. If somebody says you smell like a goat, that's not a compliment, all right? Don't be like, oh, thank you, all right? That's a horrible statement. If you've ever smelled a billy goat, it's awful. Well, but come to find out, billy goats are like me. They're high energy, ADD, and they want to play and do stuff, you know? And so we get this goat, And the goat's like hitting me with his horns, you know, and I'm like, oh, I can play that game, you know. And so I kind of shove him back, and he pushes me back. And I'm like, oh, all right, you want some? You want some? And so I'm out here wrestling this billy goat. And I'm standing up, and I'd hold him up by his horns, and I'd go, ah! He'd look at me and go, yeah, you know. And I'd throw him down, you know. And he'd get back up, and I'd throw him down. This goes on for like an hour, right, for like an hour. And I start to realize two things. One, the goat ain't getting tired. The goat is still going, and he just keeps coming back, you know, and goat's not getting tired. And number two, I now smell like the goat, right? I smell like the goat. Now, that was not too bad, but I noticed it took an incredibly long time in the shower that night to get that mess off of me. It's not quite skunk hard to get off. I've never been sprayed by skunk, but I hear that's pretty difficult to get it off of you. But it's a lot harder than gym nasty when you go to the gym workout and stink. I mean, it's nasty, all right? So the irony is my paying job was at Liberty University where I had to wear a suit and tie to work every day. Now, the billy goat didn't know the difference. So when I came out in my farm clothes to work, it's like, let's play, you know? And was the same thing that when I came out in my suit and tie, that I got to go to the office, right, and be my office job in a suit, and here comes the goat, you know, which I still wasn't computing the first time, found out the hard way. Grab the bull by the horns, and you not only get sweaty, but you also smell like a goat, which is great in the office for the rest of the day. Everybody's like, what's that smell? Me. It's me. That's our attitude in life. We're going to grab life by the horns. We're going to grab life by the horns. And it gives you a momentary rush. Grab life. I can do this. Your family's falling apart. I got this. Marriage is falling apart. I got this. Finance is falling apart. I got this. You've messed up in your life, made horrible decisions, rebelling, one dumb decision after another, but you're like, I got this. I can fix it. And there's a sense of pride and a rush in that from the start. It's like, well, wrestling that goat. But you find out two things. Life is a lot more tough and a lot more powerful and has a whole lot more endurance than you do. Life just keeps dishing it out. It just keeps dishing it. All of us come to that moment in life where we have this amazing moment where we go, life is not fair. Newsflash to some of you, it ain't fair. Life doesn't care who you are. It has no respect for you. There's no, I don't deserve this or I do deserve this in life. It's just life. And it comes down the river and there it is. Right? So you might think you got it, but guess what? Every day that sun goes up and every night that sun goes down, life just keeps coming at you. And it don't stop. There's no time out. You can't be like, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to hit the pause button. I can't have any more sickness. I can't have any more death in my life. I can't have any more financial troubles. God, I need a pause on this. And it just keeps coming. You know why? Because it's life. It's like that goat. It was here before you came. It will be after you come. It keeps coming. But the irony is, the harder we grab it, and the more we think we can do it, the more the stink part of life, you know, you hear all the statement, life stinks. Well, guess what? When you grab it by the horns and you're going to tackle it yourself, guess who stinks now? You. And the fruit you bear all around you destroys everything around you. Jesus said, it makes me want to puke. That's what happens when we live in this self-centered, arrogant place where we got this, I can do it, it's me, I'm the man, and we start charging and grabbing a hold, and I got it, and it's me, and nothing's too hard for me. I can rise up. We end up bitter, hateful, broken people that ruin everything around us. Isn't that funny? So when Jesus says, I love you, and that's why I'm disciplining you, he's trying to rescue them from ruining everything around them. Arrogance and self-centered living I got this living always ends in a mess. And there's bodies everywhere. Thank God he loves us enough to call us out. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know this might be offensive to some, but thank you for offending me. God, I am an I got this person. And I get so frustrated and mad and angry when I can't fix it. Because in my mind, I should be able to. How stupid. And so, Lord, I just pray for those who are here today that it may be the way that they've been wounded by people in their life. And they're trying to put all the pieces back together. Lord, I pray that they can get to that weird, odd, unexplainable, irrational place of just glad submission to you and trusting in you. Lord, this life of faith, of trusting a God we cannot see, cannot hear, that we have these printed words in front of us to read and your Spirit moving in our hearts, but nothing tangible. Lord, this odd thing called faith in you is so powerful and so amazing. Maybe that's why, God, I so struggle with it on so many occasions. And so, Lord, I just pray for those here today that whether it's their life of rebellion where they're just running off, saying, hey, Lord, you just step back and watch me. Watch what I can do. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's completely moral and ethical. Whatever. But they've told you to take a back seat and watch. God, to those who have been devastated and blasted in life and are trying to impress themselves on how well they can fix everything. God, I thank you the harsh words. More importantly, I thank you that it's a rescue from the foolishness that somehow we can be God and create. God, the rescue to be able to come to you and trust you and live in submission to you and obedience to you, following and obeying you, walking in your pathway, and watching you bring order to our lives in the midst of chaos. God, watching you when everything has fallen apart, somehow bring life in the midst of death. God, that in the midst of the greatest sorrows in our life, where people have suffered the death of loved ones and the loss of jobs and all these things, and yet you sustain them and strengthen them and hold them up. And God, you use them in a way that people just scratch their heads wondering, how in the world do they have so much life? Do they not understand that they're living in death? What's the matter with them? Only to find out, oh, this is what you do. You are life. This is where life is. God, bless us to walk in that. Teach us to walk in that. Convict us when we're not. God, for those that are here today that know they're not, Lord, I pray you would give them boldness to confess that to you and fall on their face and say, Lord Jesus, I got to have you. I got to have you. I need to experience your love. I need to know your love. I need to be blown away by your love. Lord God, I quit. I give up. You can have it all. Here it is. Oh God, that you would blow me away by how much you love me. Open my eyes, open my ears, heal my heart. Teach me to be satisfied with what lasts forever and stop dining off of what can't even last a day. As a band leads us, some of you may need to grab the hand of your spouse or a friend and just come down here and kneel and pray. There's nothing more powerful about this spot in the auditorium than there. There's something significant when we can humble ourselves before others. Nobody will know what you're praying about, but there is something significant to an act of humility. So whether it's just sitting in your seat, maybe it's not singing with the band, but just closing your eyes and talking to God, or coming down here and going, hey, I'm gonna move forward and kneel and pray and say, Lord God, in front of you and everybody, I'm saying, God, here it is. I pray you'll use this as an opportunity to worship. And worship means responding. God, give us freedom in this place. In Jesus' name.
Have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart.